Amen. Well, turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. As you're turning there, we want to welcome Tan Hong from Oregon, Portland, Oregon. Never been, but we're glad to have you here tonight. And he knows Jenna somehow. I told him he was welcome anyway. Love you, Jenna. Okay. Let's turn our Bibles. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading at verse 1. And you could follow with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your kindness and mercies. We thank you for the truth of this passage of Scripture that has endured all these centuries. Father, thank you for preserving your Word even unto this day. We thank you for the living Word, the Word of God that was with God and was God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you, my Lord, that He lives. And we thank you that He rules. And we just pray, my Father, that you might guide us and direct us tonight as we look into the Word of God, that you might, by your Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, whether here, whether watching, whether listening, that they might receive the Word of God with meekness, that, Father, it might do its work in our hearts, our minds, our lives. And, Lord, we might go out from here and be used of you. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Guide and direct now, my Father. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas Day is, of course, a special day. A day when the world basically comes to a screeching halt to remember, to recognize, and to rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I understand that probably most of those who join in the celebrations and the festivities of the Christmas season are not truly as interested in the Christ as they are in the celebration. Yet, as we have heard, no other individual has brought about such a widespread effect upon humanity as has this individual's birth. It is at least one time of the year when his name is front and center. It's one time of the year when the Christmas carols are heard, even in secular places, and Jesus Christ is thought about by many who seldom think about him otherwise. And for that, I rejoice. But what about after Christmas? When all the Christmas music goes silent, and the Christmas trees are put away, and the tinsel and the lights are boxed for another year, and the unwrapped gifts find their way to our daily use. What happens when Christmas is over and everyone is sober? When the holiday returns to the workday and Christmas break becomes back to the books. When the Christmas ham is exhausted and the Christmas cookies are all eaten and it's back to the gym. When Christmas wonderment, for all of its different reasons, wear off and the daily grind and business as usual comes knocking at the door, what then? We've all had a wonderful few days. It's been busy. It's been fun. It's been delightful. But it's over. For many Christians, our Christmas is rolled up and stored away for another year, only to be brought out, dusted off, set up again, and again, and again. You see that? For so many, Christmas is just in a box up in the attic. For a lot of people, Christmas is a box in the basement. And a certain time of year comes around, they go and get Christmas out. And they decorate everything for Christmas. I'm not against all that. I like all that. But it just seems rather a strange and a sad thing that for many that's what Christmas is. I enjoy all the peripheral things that go along with the true meaning of Christmas. But I wonder if some folks have come to see Jesus as a seasonal image. They don't have much to do with him most of the year, but when Christmas comes around, it's Jesus time. Do they pack Jesus away? Do they neatly put him on the shelf with all their Christmas CDs? What happens the day after Christmas? The week after Christmas? The month after Christmas? And could even Bible-believing Christians be guilty of making much of Jesus in December, but making little of him in April? Tonight's message is entitled, The Day After. And with it, I want to look at what we do with Jesus beyond Christmas Day. And to do so, I want to look at Mary and Joseph. And I want to see what Mary and Joseph, what they do the day after. I want to read in verse 15, if you would with me, please, of chapter 2 of Luke. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now go over to chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Point number one is this. What did Mary and Joseph do after Christmas Day? They took Jesus home. I know that would not seem strange. It would rather seem strange if they didn't take him home, don't you think? But what I want to see is this. There's several things I believe that are part of this story that sometimes we don't think about. And the first part is this. They received Christ. They received Christ. Mary could have refused. This was nothing forced upon her by God against her own will. She could have said no. Now, she knew the shame that she'd have to bear being with child before being married. She knew the ridicule she would have from family and friends. She knew the gossip and the laughter and the giggles that her companions would have as she walked by. But you know what she said? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She was willing to receive this thing into her life, this miraculous thing she didn't even fully understand, but she was willing. And Joseph could have said no. He was within his rights to put his marriage to Mary off, and he was even contemplating doing that when he was visited by the angel of the Lord. I can't imagine what he must have been thinking. What's he going to do now? What's all his friends going to say? What's his parents going to say? What's the community going to say? And because he loved her, the Bible says he wanted to put her away privily. The Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth a firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So here's Mary and Joseph. They both received Christ into their lives, didn't they? This wasn't something they were planning for. They received him as their very own. They took him home as their very own. He lived in their house. Imagine that. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world lived in their house. But wait a minute. He lives in your house. He lives in your home as well, if you know him as Savior. The home of Joseph and Mary would never be the same since Jesus became part of it. Even after having their own children together, their children would never be the same having Jesus in the house. I have to imagine that those other children of Mary didn't grow up like other kids. Why? Jesus was in the house. They didn't get away with some of the stuff the other kids got away with. Why? Because Jesus was in the home. They couldn't do some of the things, you know, behind their parents' back that other kids did. Why? Because Jesus was in the home. And that should be true of our homes as well, shouldn't it? You know, I got saved one day by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I brought him home. I brought him home to my house, and my house has never been the same. Our children and grandchildren are not the same as they would have been had I not brought Jesus into our home. As a matter of fact, it makes me afraid. I get kind of nervous and anxious when I think, what would my family be like? What would my children be like if I hadn't brought Jesus home with me? If he hadn't come into our lives. Verse 40 says that the child grew in that home. I think the knowledge and the presence and the power of Christ ought to grow in our homes as well. I understand what the verse says. The child grew. But you know what? He should be growing in our homes. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I received Christ as my Savior. And then I took Jesus home. And I shared him with my family. And my family received him as Christ. But you know what? He was in our home. And he made a difference in our home. And he made a difference in our lives. Everything in our lives changed. And he grew to take over more of our heart and more of our mind and more of our will and more of our soul. He grew in preeminence and prominence and prestige in our home. Our attitudes changed. Our music changed. Our entertainment changed. Our dress changed. Our Sundays changed. That's a little sticking point for me because you know what? When Jesus was in our home, Sunday became a special day. We did something on Sunday we never did before. We went to church. Oh, we had gone to church, but we never really went to church. You know what I mean? Our purpose changed. Our goals changed. Our desires changed. Our priorities changed. Our free time changed. Why? Because Jesus was in our home. I remember when we were young Christians, we invited a couple over to our home. Now you have to understand, before I got saved, I drank and smoked. And I remember when I got saved, I quit drinking. And I remember we were had this couple coming over. They pulled up in front of the house, and I said, now that they're here. And she comes over to the window and she's looking, oh yeah, they're here. We didn't know them very well. They didn't know us very well. I mean, they're just new in our church, you know. I wasn't a pastor then. I was just a church person and we were kind of new Christians and they were new Christians. But here they come. All right. And some get out of the car and are walking up the sidewalk with a bottle in their hand. And it looked like a champagne bottle. I said, Melva, I think they're bringing champagne. I think they're bringing wine. She goes, what? I said, yeah, I'm not letting them bring it in here. They're not bringing it in here, hon. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Now, that wasn't me. Before, I'd have said, hey, yeah, they got some, you know, but not now. When Jesus wasn't in my house, that stuff was. But now Jesus is in my house, that stuff's out. Amen. The guy comes up to the door, rings the doorbell. I open up the door. As soon as he walks in, what do you got? What's that? He said, well, it's a sparkling grape juice. I said, is it alcoholic? No, it's not. Let me give me it. I took it off of him. I read every word on the label. And even after I read non-alcoholic, it still looked alcoholic. And I said, this better not be alcoholic. It wasn't. I love Welch's sparkling grape juice. It's very good. But you see, something happened in my house. It changed. I used to smoke. I used to do dope. And I remember one time a relative was coming up to spend Christmas with us, and he was a drinker and a smoker. And I said, Melva, that's not coming in the house. They're not going to smoke in our house. They're not going to smoke on my porch. They're not going to, you know, if he wants to smoke, he's going to sit out in his own car on a street and smoke in his own car, but he's not going to smoke in my house. Now, what was that? Why? Because Jesus was there. That's why. If Jesus hadn't have been there, none of that would have changed. When we received Christ, he came into our hearts and he cleansed and sealed us. We need to take him into our homes and allow him to cleanse and keep our homes as well. You see, they took Jesus home and things were never the same. Amen. How about you? When you take Jesus home, when he's in your home, and he has the preeminence and the prominence and the prestige that he should have, there's some stuff won't be in your home anymore. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
And so they took Jesus home. But I want you to notice in verse 39, the second point is this. They noticed when he was not near. Look what it says. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee into their own city, Nazareth. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They, it says in verse 44, supposed him to be with them. But he wasn't. See? They supposed he was there. But he wasn't there. Joseph and Mary could not go on very long without missing Jesus. They couldn't go on very long without seeing him. But when they looked for him, they discovered he was not with them. And so they turned back, seeking him. Now how long, let me ask you this, how long can you go without missing Jesus? How long can you go without talking to Jesus? How long can you go without hearing from him, without spending some time with him? I'm sure that things were very hectic and busy traveling in a caravan of people with all the children and animals and wagons and such, and everyone chattering and preoccupied with the demands of such travel. And Joseph and Mary were not really being remiss as parents here, because they would travel in these large caravans of people, and many times it'd be friends, neighbors, relatives, people that you knew, and you know, kids would ride in this wagon and it'd ride with that family. Hey, can I ride with so and so? All that kind of stuff was going on. But the point is, they supposed he was there. But he wasn't there. And the busy demands of our everyday life can sometimes come between us and the Lord. Sometimes it seems easier to brush the Lord aside than other people and other things that press for our time and our attention. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We live in the busiest, most hectic time period of human history right now. We can go places and hours that took people a year to go. We are so busy, we're so fast-paced, we cram so much into every day, and we have to be here, and we have appointments, and we have to be there, and we have to do this, and we have to get that done, and have to get this done, and we're trying to get all this stuff. We're like a juggler with all these balls, hoping one doesn't fall, because if one of them falls, they're all going down. And I wonder where Jesus is in all that. And sometimes it's just easier to take one ball and make the juggling a little easier and set the Jesus ball down over here and let it be there and take care of everything else. Sometimes we do not spend as much time with Jesus as we should. Sometimes we are found following just a little too far off. Sometimes we allow too much distance to come to grow between us and Jesus. You know, it only starts off with one morning's prayer, one day's Bible reading, and then another one, and another one, another one. Pretty soon, we're following afar off. Sometimes we suppose we are walking with Him, but in reality, we're not. Sometimes we suppose we are right with Him when we are in some way actually at odds with Him. You know, I hear people say, well, yeah, preacher, I'm not reading my Bible. Preacher, I haven't been praying. That's how it starts. See? You suppose you'll be as close to Jesus without praying as you were when you prayed. You suppose you'll be as good a Christian not reading your Bible as you were when you're reading your Bible. You suppose that you'll be right there with God when you need Him and when He needs you, but you're not paying attention. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but sometimes we build barriers to our own fellowship with Him. Psalm 68:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Where is He? Oh, He's there. But we've built a wall. See, because I regard iniquity in my heart. Matthew 6:15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Go to 1 John with me, chapter 1. 1 John, let's go there. 1 John, chapter 1. Look at verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, they're supposing, isn't it? I suppose I'm in fellowship. I suppose. No, you're not in fellowship. Why? Because you're in darkness, walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. See, there's a lot of suppositions in these verses. We say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm okay, I haven't sinned today. You haven't been paying attention. Never suppose that you haven't sinned. Suppose you have. And if you can't think of anything, when you talk to the Lord, just say, Lord, forgive me. If he says, for what? Say, what you know and I don't. You know what David said? He said, cleanse thou me from my what? My secret faults. David said, there's stuff going on. My radar can't pick it up, Lord. I'm not sensitive enough. So you know it. So cleanse me from it. Where did Joseph and Mary find Jesus? Where did they find him? They found him about his father's business, and that's always where you'll find Jesus. Didn't he say his meat was to do the will of him that sent him? You'll always find Jesus in the Father's will and walking in the light. You want to have fellowship with him? Get in God's will and walk in the light. We need to be sensitive enough to realize when we're not as near as we should be to him. The Bible says that when Joseph and Mary realized that Jesus was not with them, it says this, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. They turned back again to the last place they knew he was. Can you imagine their discussion? I mean, they're probably pretty frantic, right? He didn't even say anything. I just went blah, 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 blah. I heard somebody say, absolutely. They were probably pretty frantic. Have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen him. Where's he at? I don't know. I thought you were supposed to watch him. I was supposed to watch him. I thought you were watching him. Well, I thought he was back in wagon number 2. No, I thought he was down in wagon 14. I can't find him. He's nowhere. We've looked everywhere. And what do? They turn. Where'd you last see him? Where was he when you last saw him? Jerusalem. It's 3 days away. I know. We got to go back. They went back to the last place they saw him, the last place they knew that he was. And where was he? He was in church one day. People who do not come to church miss out on being with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. See, here's the thing. People think we're going to church. They don't say, we're gonna go be with Jesus. They don't say that, right? Where are you going? I'm going to church. And we look at going to church as something we're supposed to do and something we have to do and something we should do. But we don't look at it really so often as something we want to do. You know what I like about little kids? They love coming to Sunday school. They love coming to church. I was over at somebody's house last week. I forget what day it was, like a Friday or something. And the child said, Pastor, you going to church? Like, I'm here all the time, 24-7. I live here. Kids think I live here. Yeah. And they wish they could live here. But when they get older, they try not to come here. That's the problem. We get older and we have all these things that keep us from coming to church. But Jesus said, when we gather together, it says he's here in the midst. Now, I don't understand that. I really don't understand what that means because he's in me, right? He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So if I go out there, he's out there. If I go over there, he's over there. If I go somewhere else, he goes somewhere else. But he did say where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So he's here. When we come to church, we're not just coming to be with each other. We're not just coming, you know, to fulfill a responsibility. We're coming to be with Jesus. And that's why he speaks to our hearts in church in a different way than he does other places. Have you ever found that to be true? That's why when we come to church and we hear preaching, somehow it does something to us and we understand things and see things that we wouldn't have. Why? Because he's here. You see, he's always there, but sometimes we need to turn back to him instead of turning our back to him. Mark, come up here. So Mark, for the first time in his life, It's going to be an illustration of Jesus. You be Jesus, okay? All right, now, and so here's me and here's Jesus. You know, sometimes we live our lives like this. We're doing all our stuff, see? And Jesus, we got our back to him. And we get away from Jesus. We need, sometimes we just need to turn back.
Amen.
And look at, oh. I have a vivid imagination, so I'll do okay. We need to look at Jesus and see him. Go sit down, please. We need to walk. You know, it'd be better to walk backwards through life looking at Jesus than to walk forward through life with our back to Jesus. You say, well, how are you going to walk backwards looking at Jesus? He'll take care of you.
Amen.
Christmas Day is over, but we need to take Jesus home with us.
Amen.
That is, he needs to be the preeminent person in our homes, not just on Christmas or Christmas week, but 365 days a year. Christmas has come and gone, but when the special celebrations of Christmas have ended, our close communication and intimate fellowship with him should continue. And then my third point is in Luke 2:48. We read it, but I want to look at it again. You see, what did Joseph and Mary do after that, after the day after Christmas? They took Jesus home. What did they do the day after Christmas? Well, a short time after Christmas. They realized when they weren't close enough to him, when he wasn't near. What's the third thing they did? Luke 2:48 says they were amazed. Look what it says. And when they saw him, they were amazed. No doubt this was not the first time or the last time that Jesus Christ amazed Joseph and Mary. Can you imagine living with a sinless individual? Imagine what it was like for his siblings. His half-brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what that was like? And I have to believe that there were times when Joseph or Mary said to the kids, why can't you be more like Jesus? Huh? Why can't you be more like Jesus? You could hear them say, he's perfect! You know what we need to do? We need to be more like Jesus, don't we? I think our Heavenly Father says that to us over and over again throughout the New Testament. Why aren't you more like Jesus? Why don't you be more like Jesus? Listen, you could be a little more like Jesus, you know? And though they knew he was the Son of God, yet they could not foreknow what he could do. And they could not foreknow what he would do. Matter of fact, they never knew what he was going to do. Think about it. They were amazed. He amazed them. He's 12 years old. He's sitting in the temple with the doctors of the law, and it says that he astounded them. These are the wise men of the time. These are the studied and the educated. These are the degreed. These are the doctors. And they are, it says here, they were astonished at his understanding and knowledge. And then his mother and his stepfather walk in, and what happens? They're amazed. And they would continue to be amazed and amazed and amazed and amazed and amazed. I don't know if Joseph or Mary ever lost a sense of amazement concerning the Lord Jesus, but I know we shouldn't. We dare not begin to take him for granted. Or his presence in our lives, or his provision for our needs, or his protection of our being. If you just take a little bit of time, my dear friend, and look at your life, you'll see the amazing work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You'll find amazing protection. You'll find amazing provision. You'll find amazing things that you can't explain that happen in your life. Because He's there. Everything that we are and everything that we have and everything we do that's good is because of Him. We ought always to have a sense of wonderment and amazement with the Lord Jesus. You know, He amazed the doctors of the law, and it says, and not only they, but it says, all that heard Him were astonished. Anytime He opened His mouth, He amazed people. Do you remember how the Pharisees followed Him around, tried to trip Him up all the time and give Him a hard question? You know, they would think and work and work, and finally they'd have a hard, let's give Him this hard question. And they'd come to Him with their human pride and their hard question, give it to Him, and He'd make fools of them every time. He'd answer it in such a way that they were just like, pfft. He's amazing, isn't He? He amazed His disciples so much that they said, what manner of man is this? He amazed the people who said, never a man spake like this man. He amazed Philip when Philip declared, my Lord and my God. He amazed Paul when Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How amazing is that? Paul, how could you do that? I can't. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
Amen.
The amazing power of Christ. If you've been, you know, when you got saved, I don't know how long it's been, but for me it's been four decades, more than four decades. And the only reason I'm clean is because Jesus' amazing power to keep me clean. I didn't roll up my sleeves one day. Jesus took over. And if you're trying to roll up your sleeves and be the Christian God wants you to be, forget it. Just let Jesus have you. Just let Him do it. He's amazing. He'll amaze you what He can do with your life. He'll amaze you what transformations He can make in your heart and mind. He'll amaze you. And He'll amaze others through you. Jesus is still amazing because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that we'll find Him amazing for all eternity. I believe that we're going to witness the unfolding of His person forever. Because of Him there's no end. You can't even think of that. Don't even try to figure that one out. You'll just spend. You'll end up in a rubber room somewhere. But there's no end. And so we'll see more and 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 amazement and amazement and wonder and amazement and wonder and amazement and a wonder for all eternity. Heaven will never get old. It'll never be boring. We'll never want for something to do. We won't need any amusements. We won't need any entertainment. Because we'll have God. I know this. Mary's amazement matured into understanding and obedience mixed with expectation. Because at the wedding in Cana, she said to the servants concerning her son Jesus, she said, listen to this, she said to them, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. In other words, she's saying, now He's going to ask you to do something that's going to sound, it's going to seem crazy. He's going to ask you to do something that you're not going to understand, you're not going to be able to figure it out. Don't try to, just do what He says, just do what He says. Right? Think of these guys. Fill those up with water. Okay. Now go take it to the captain at a feast. What? Water? You want me to take them water? Do you know what's going to happen if I take them water? See, if they tried to figure it out, She said, whatever he says to do, just do it. Okay. All right. They took it over. What were they carrying over there?
Water.
What were they expecting to pour out?
Water.
What came out?
Wine.
New wine. Think they were amazed? You think they went, whoa! What do you got? I got wine! I got wine! What do you got? I got wine! I got wine! What do you got? I got wine! Yeah, they were amazed. That's what Jesus does in our lives. When we just do whatever he says to do, whatever he says for you to do, do it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to put it in a little plan. Don't try to put it in a little box. Just do it, and you'll be amazed at what will happen. And I believe that Mary's advice to you and me would be this. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He'd never let her down. He had never disappointed her. He had never hurt her. He had never failed her. It did not matter if she understood what he said. She knew that whatsoever he saith, do it. And that's where we all need to come to. When the lights and the tinsel and the shine of Christmas is past, and the miracle of his birth has been celebrated, we should live each new day in wonderment and awe and amazement at the power and perfection and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him home. Be sensitive enough to know when he's not as near as he should be. And be amazed. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed. Eyes closed, if you would, please. A few minutes, we'll be done. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, listen, let's let Christmas Day be every day. Let's live in celebration of Christ's 365 days a year. May we take him home and allow our home to be his. May we be sensitive enough to realize when we're not as near to him as we should be, and may we never lose our sense of wonderment and amazement of his person and his presence. And may each of us make the philosophy of our life to be whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Maybe there's someone here tonight as a Christian and you'd say, you know what, the Lord's been leading me in a certain direction. He's been asking me to do something and I've kind of been resisting and I realize right now, I can't figure it out and I don't understand it, but I'm just going to do it. Anybody like that here? All right, thank you. Put up your hand if that's true. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, you know, I haven't been sensitive enough to realize that sometimes I suppose I'm closer than I am in reality, and I need to keep close to Jesus, a little closer than I have been. Anybody like that? Yes, thank you. Yes, yes, yes. All right, you can put them down. Maybe you've lost the wonderment of it. You say, I've kind of gotten blasé in my Christian life. I've kind of started taking my salvation for granted. And I've gotten my eyes off of how amazing Jesus has been. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? Yes, thank you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not what the Bible calls born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, this Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was born to die so that we could be born again and live. He came to be the substitutionary payment for your sin and for my sin. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree and rose again from the dead with the power and the authority to grant unto everyone and anyone who would trust him as Savior the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you need to receive the Christ of Christmas, not just as a Christmas story, but as a Savior. You say, preacher, that's what I need to do. I want you to lift your hand up. Say, I'm here tonight. I came, and I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for all these things. It just seems like every time we think of you, every time we read the scripture, every time we go over the accounts, there's always something there to amaze us. There's always something new that you show us that we haven't seen before. And Father, we just love you for that. And I pray for those who raised their hands about this and that tonight that you'd help them now to bend their knee. That, Lord, we might go from this place the day after and live like it's still Christmas, because every day for us it is. We give you glory, honor, and praise, and ask you to bless the invitation as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 116. Is that what we're singing? What are we singing? 500. Number 500. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart, why don't you come spend a minute with him? I know he'd enjoy that. You know, here's the thing. We don't always want to run and be in his presence, but he always is happy when we come. You know that? Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, something, one little thing struck my heart tonight, and I want to talk to you about it. A decision needs to be made. A course needs to be charted. A direction needs to be changed. Something needs to be added. Something needs to be subtracted. And you know what it is. Why don't you come? If you have any questions about going to heaven, you come see me. We'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.